Well, last Sunday night then, we turned our attention again to Elijah and Elisha. And we can't really consider these two separately. The one seems to complement the other. Elisha expands on the ministry of Elijah. So I want to take two events from the lives of these men and compare them. Turn first of all then to 1 Kings 18 and let's read from verse 30. So it's a very dramatic moment. The whole of Israel are gathered around Mount Carmel and they are watching as on one of the cliff edges on the mountain, a great drama is unfolding. We've had the prophets of Baal trying to ask their gods to set fire to a sacrifice. And we have seen them all day from early in the morning through to lunchtime praying and performing their rituals as they try to plead with their God to consume the offering. And then we get this moment when Elijah takes center stage. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time and then a third." And so the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Well, out of that account, then let's take verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So if we keep a finger there, turn across to chapter 19. And last Sunday night, we briefly looked at these verses, 19 to 21. So the next chapter, 1 Kings 19, verses 19 to 21. And so Elijah departs from there and he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Now we're going to take these two verses, one from Elijah, the other from Elisha, and we're going to put them together. And it's my belief that the author wants us to put them together in this way. And what we've been trying to do in prayer meeting, in Bible study, is to notice the little clues in our Bibles, the authors, how they would put clues into the stories to suggest to us and indicate to us when we are to compare either characters with each other or when we are to compare events in the lives of different characters. So I believe then our author has put a clue in 1 Kings 18 and verse 31, and he's put another clue in 1 Kings 19, verse 19, whereby he wants us to compare these verses. And when we compare them, I think we learn a very important lesson, and it's a lesson that's going to help us make sense of how, as God's people, we are to live in these difficult days. So let's ask God to help us, and as we do so, perhaps you can keep in mind what you think the clues are in these two verses, whereby the author wants you to compare them with each other. Let's pray then, and let's ask for God's help to speak to us in his word. Lord, we thank you that we are able to come together on a Sunday night, and we are your people, you are our God. We saw this morning that you are the God who gives, and all we are to do is ask. And yet we are very reluctant to ask. Lord, you are the God who is far greater than we can ever imagine, and yet our view of you is so small and limited. Lord, we come together then to ask you to open up your word to us, and that, Lord, you would speak to us through it, that we may rejoice in who you are. Lord, we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. So do you remember what we said about the story of Elijah and Elisha last Sunday? You may remember that we said that this is a unique moment in the life of Israel. With this king, Ahab, we have a whole new moment in the life of Israel. Ahab marks out the beginning of a new period in the history of God's people. From this moment on, this king will take the nation of Israel in a direction they have never been before. Now, they've had some very bad kings before, but the bad kings were seen as an exception. The rule, if you like, was that Israel were the people of God. They had their temple. They had the scriptures, the sacrifices, and even though they were two nations, there was still this sense of them as the people of God. And so a bad king would come along, but he was viewed as an exception. Now, what you start with Ahab is a new period in which to be a bad king, an unbelieving king, it becomes the norm. The people of God as a whole are going to be led in a direction that will take them away from their God. And we saw last Sunday how the rebuilding of Jericho becomes a symbol. This king sets his back against God and is determined to take Israel in the same direction as every other nation on the face of the earth. And so this determination shapes his marriage, it shapes his policies, it shapes everything about him. This nation of Israel is being led away from God. And do you remember, we said last Sunday that we're going to look at these verses because in so many ways, our position is very similar. We are living at a time in which the leadership of our country, and I don't just mean politicians, but leadership at every level, is turning its back on centuries of wisdom and understanding. And we are seeing ourselves mirrored in the story of Elijah and Elisha. Now, we are not Israel, so we must not think for a moment that we are, but we are witnessing in our day a change of direction on the part of our leaders. So whatever we've been for hundreds of years, we are no longer. Just as Israel had for hundreds of years been the people of God. But in Ahab's time, they are no longer considering themselves as such. And do you remember last Sunday we said that this king begins a building program. And he's trying to imitate one of his ancestors. Perhaps in some ways, not quite the greatest of his ancestors, but certainly one who was hugely important. Ahab sets himself up as a second Solomon. Solomon begins a great building program when he becomes king, and Ahab does the same. And as part of that building project, he gives a command that Jericho is to be rebuilt. Now, do you remember what we said last Sunday? As they rebuild Jericho, the word of God from centuries earlier is fulfilled. The word that came through Joshua, that should anyone rebuild Jericho, their sons would die. And so as we saw at the end of chapter 16, as he lays the foundation, Hiel's son dies, and then as he completes the project, a few years later, his other son dies. Now, do you remember the point we made last week? And I think it's a point worth remaking, and it may even be a good point to discuss, perhaps when we meet during the week. What we see at the end of chapter 16 is the idea that leaders take a country in a certain direction, and it's the young people who pay the price. It's the sons of Hiel who die because of his father's and his king's actions. And throughout the story of Elijah and Elisha, you'll see just how many times a young person dies. And what this is about, it's a message that the sins of the leaders of a nation are paid for by the younger generation. They are the ones who suffer because of the mistakes that are made by the leaders of a people. And so we come to Elijah. And Elijah, he bursts on the scene here in chapter 17. And he's a man of mystery. He's not explained to us. We don't know his background. We don't know who his father is. These are very significant facts. If you like, you have a dramatic flash of lightning and Elijah appears. And he's one man. And he's the only man in Israel who from this moment will have the word of God. It's not going to be found anywhere else. All other mouths that may speak the word of God are silenced. And Elijah is the sole representative of God amongst this nation that are rapidly running in the opposite direction. So what we are doing is this. We are taking a look at these two men, and we are seeing in their stories how God deals with his people when his people live in a nation that is running away from God. What is it like for you and me to be Christians living in a nation that is going in a direction which is the complete opposite of all that we've stood for centuries. How do God's people survive when everything is against you, when your numbers are few, when there's a famine all around you? How do the people of God manage? And that's why we are looking at this story. And on Monday in prayer meeting, we were talking together about the story, and we saw that there's one word that sums up the story of Elijah and Elisha. And it's the word to preserve. And what God is committed to is the preservation of his people during the dark moments of the nation's life. And in a sense, nearly every story is a variation on the idea of how God preserves his people. When there's famine, when there's war, when there's persecution, God preserves his people. So those who were here on Monday, start thinking. Those who weren't, perhaps you too can start to think, how do the stories reflect the idea of preservation? Have a look at chapter 17 and this famous story of Elijah at the brook. And he's there, as you know, for 3 years. What's the story there? And it's a story of how God miraculously preserves Elijah. You've got the stream getting drier and drier as the months go by, and there's Elijah being fed by the ravens morning and evening. It's miraculous how this man is kept by God. And can I say to you that God will miraculously keep his people during the most difficult days. There will be times when it will take a miracle for God to keep his people. But other stories are not about miracles, are they? You've got the Elijah and the widow story. And you have Elisha and the widow in 2 Kings and chapter 4. And these are stories of preservation, but what you've got here is God preserving his people by means of the little bit that they've got left. And so, you and I will find that there will be times when God will keep us by using the little bit that we've got left. Sometimes it's miracles. Other times, it's by giving to God the little that we have. And so this theme of persevering, keeping, preserving is underlined in our story. So let's turn to 1 Kings 18 then and verse 31. So what's the clue between 18 verse 31 and 1 Kings 19:19 that links the two together? And I'm sure you've identified it. It couldn't really be clearer. But the trouble is, when we read our Bible, sometimes we miss the most obvious of things. So let me read it again. 1 Kings 18:31. Elijah took 12 stones. And then 1 Kings 19, verse 19. Elisha was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. And so the most obvious connection between these two verses is a number. And that is one means by which you are to take verses and lay them side by side and see what it is. When you do that, the lesson you are being told. So Elijah building an altar and Elisha ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen stand out for us as the way in which God's people are to conduct themselves during the most difficult times in the life of the church. Elijah on Mount Carmel with 12 stones does something that must always come first. And then Elisha with 12 yoke of oxen, he does something that must also come second. Always second. And if you reverse the order, you'll get things wrong. And it seems to me that we are living in a day when we can reverse this order, even though we know we shouldn't. When society tells you to reverse this order, when there is pressure everywhere to reverse this order. But Elijah and Elisha are clear. The first thing the people of God do is they build or rebuild the altar. And it's only then that the people of God can take 12 yoke of oxen, sacrifice them, and feed the people. The feeding or the meeting of the needs of the people always follow from the rebuilding of the altar of God. So do you see what the right order is then? First is our relationship with God. Elijah rebuilds the temple. And what Elijah does is he refers back to Jacob. When Jacob wrestled with God on that fateful night, and God renamed him as Jacob, Prince to Israel. His name is Israel. And by referring back to Jacob, Elijah builds an altar, and he takes 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and then he makes it as difficult as possible for this altar to be burned by God's fire. Now, here's what I think we're being told. In difficult days, days of famine and drought and hardship, our first task is to rebuild the altar. Our first priority is to be right with God. That's our first priority as individuals. It's our first priority as a church. We focus on our relationship with God and doing what is right in that relationship. Our message to men and women in our society is a message about God and how a person we love, someone we work with, needs to be made right with God. That is always first. Now, do you see where the danger lies? What Elisha does is he takes 24 ox, and he sacrifices them and he feeds the people. Elisha does not put the people first. Elijah puts God first. And once God has his rightful place, then Elisha comes along and he meets the needs of the people. Now, we are living in a day where people are put first. And what a person feels, and what a person needs, and what a person wants to do, and how the church, we are told, should respond to people and their needs, that's first. And so without an altar being rebuilt, the whole pressure today is to go around and meet a need of a person, whoever that person is, and whatever need they've got, and whatever they're going through, and whatever they're struggling with. The great message is the church is there to make people feel better and to meet the needs of people. Now, let's come back to what we have here. First, it's be reconciled to God. That's our first priority. And what we see in the story of Elijah are two things. Being right with God, being reconciled to God, is a struggle. That's why Elijah goes back to Jacob. Now, there's a difference here, and some of you are going to pick me up on this difference. There's a difference here between the fact that in Christ, we are always right with God, but in practice, we so often are not. Elijah's call is in practice, be right with God. In your life, be right with God. And it's a struggle. So you've got the famous story of Jacob wrestling with God all night. And the idea is, having wrestled with God and prevailed, he's renamed Israel. So would you agree with me then that we know we are right with God? We are learning that we are complete in Christ. We are absolutely always right from the point of view of what God has done in Christ. But so often in our daily decisions, in our actions in the home, the choices we make, we are not. And so the great call is rebuild the altar. It's the same for the church. And I would go to as far as to say, this is the message now you and I need to bring to our families and our colleagues. If they ask us a question, what do we think about? And then they'll say something like, oh, what do you think about transgender? Or what do you think about being gay? Your answer is, you must be right with God. That's the message for us in our society. It's a struggle, but then look at what Elijah does. He gets this water, doesn't he? And he pours water over the altar. And he pours so much water over the altar that it's soggy. And then there's water sloshing around everywhere. What Elijah is doing is he's making it even more difficult for God to respond. You and I will often make it more difficult for God to respond. Elijah does it deliberately, but there is this hidden message here that we can make it more difficult. But the wonderful thing is, God is up to that challenge. However difficult we might make it for God, God is able to hear our praise. He is able to show his glory. He is able to send a fire down. And he's able to consume the offering. There's so much detail here that I don't really know whether we'll go into. But the detail of the rebuilding of the altar, the use of seed and the use of water, there's so much here that we could unpack and learn about the difficulties in rebuilding the altar of God. But whether we do it or not, do you get the main idea? What comes first is the altar. That upward, vertical relationship. That's what we focus on. That's what we get right. Focusing on the relationship with God. And if we fail there, then we are going to fail everywhere. If we fail in our own lives, in our fellowship's life, the great temptation in any church fellowship is to focus on people. And either we're going to meet the needs of people, or we're going to put pressure on people. We don't do an Elisha before we do an Elijah. Elisha's about people. Elijah is about God. And that is where we focus our attention, do our work, say our praise, put our effort into a focus on God, pleasing Him, being right with Him, pointing others to Him. In any conversation you have, bring the need that people have to be right with God. Bring that emphasis into your conversations. Don't make it about people and whether we think this or that about people. Make it about God. And so when we meet Elisha, he takes 24 oxen. So we know that Elisha's going to double the works of Elijah. So Elijah has 12 stones. Elisha has 24 ox. And with these 24 ox, he feeds the people of his community. And there's the note that his ministry will strike. Having rebuilt the altar, from God now comes the goodness of God, the care of God, the provision of God for the people. And that's where this story starts. And that's our challenge. That's your challenge in your family. It's your challenge in your workplace, in university. Wherever you are, your challenge is to rebuild the altar. Now again, don't confuse the difference between what we have in Christ and then our everyday decision making, choices, actions. Focus there. We have to focus there as a fellowship. It's an ongoing work. So even though Elijah builds an altar and then there's this fire from heaven, the idea is in building it, it took time. So it's an onward going, progressive work. But the prayer of Elijah is so important. And that's what we could focus on if we had the time. What is going to motivate us to rebuild an altar? I'm not going to comment on it, but let's listen again to what Elijah says. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. So much there that we could think about to help us, but I'm hoping all of us have seen how these two verses lay out for us a principle to live by. Well, let's turn to our hymns.